So last Sunday, we kind of just went through some kind of preliminary things leading up to the Christmas story and even some things about the Christmas story. And today, just sit back and just listen to the Christmas story. Get some good truths that'll just pump you up, bless you, encourage you. How many of you guys need encouragement right now? Does anybody need encouragement? I bet you do. Man, I've looked at some people's faces, and you can just look on their face. I can even look at myself in the mirror sometimes and say, buddy, you need some encouragement, man. And so I want you to be encouraged today. Be encouraged today. Last week, we learned that the birth of Jesus came with prophecies. You know what a prophecy is? It's where it's foretold that something is going to happen, and then it happens. And then we also found that Jesus' birth was a promise as well. Prophecy and a promise, both of those. I love it when people that I trust, make a promise to me. If my dad promises me something, I know he's going to keep his promise. And if I promise something to somebody, I better keep my promise. It brings hope when God promises you things. And God has promised you things. Now, you cannot know God's promises, and then you don't have any hope because you don't know that God has promised you certain things. And so you need to have the promises of God. So Christ's birth was prophesied about, and it was promised. Let's just jump right into Luke 1. We were in Matthew 1. See, there's two accounts of Jesus' birth. One is in Matthew, and the other is in Luke. And so we're going to look in Luke. And we're going to start off, thank you, Kathy, I heard that cackling back there. All right, we're going to look in Luke 1, verse, if my eyes don't deceive me, 26, all right? And it says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth was Mary's older cousin. She was too old to have kids. She'd never had any children. And then, in the sixth month of this elderly lady's pregnancy. You see, God had already been doing miracles. And let me tell you what, when God starts doing a miracle in your life, it's going to lead to another miracle, and then another miracle, and God's miracles are going to just start flowing in your life, and you're going to say, God, stop, it's too much for me. But see, God started the ball rolling with Elizabeth, and so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth. Everybody say Nazareth. Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and I just got to stop here as I always do. I can't get past the first verse when I start seeing truths that are good, that are rich, that you need to have to know more about. So this town Nazareth, by the way, was a no-name town. They had a population of probably between 2 to 300 people. How would you like to live in a town of 2 to 300? What happens in a small town like that? Gossip happens. You know what else happens? Everybody knows everything that's going on in everybody's life, and there's always this stuff going on. You know, and in fact, it was said, Nathanael, when Jesus grew older, Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And just a little tidbit about Nathanael, he was from the province of Galilee, if you will, and he, even as a Galilean, didn't like Nazareth. Nobody liked Nazareth. They had a weird dialect. They probably had a southern drawl. I'm not saying anything. I'm just joking. Southern people are wonderful. But they had a dialect that people didn't like hearing. And nobody made a whole lot of money in Nazareth. And guess what? It was a no-name place. If there was a stoplight, you'd go past it, and that's all you'd know. If you didn't get a stoplight, you'd drive by and wouldn't even know that you'd gone through Nazareth. And so Nazareth was a totally forgettable thing. But you know what put Nazareth on the map? Jesus was from Nazareth. He ended up living in Nazareth. And you know what? The fact that Jesus lived in Nazareth made Nazareth unforgettable. To this day, you said the very word yourself, Nazareth became a famous place, and Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth. And let me tell you what, if Jesus starts living in your life, he's going to make your life unforgettable. You may be an average Joe Blow, somebody who hasn't amounted in your own, you know, your own perspective. You look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm nobody. I don't amount to anybody in anything this life. Jesus starts living in your life, you're going to be unforgettable. God's going to change your life. So Here's Mary. She's in Nazareth. Gabriel appears to her, and she's a virgin. She's never been with a man. She's never been married. She's pledged, though, to be married to this man named Joseph, who was, by the way, a descendant of David. And if you heard last week, the importance of the prophecies that, in fact, Jesus was going to be a descendant of David, and here is the father, the human father of Jesus, a descendant, in fact, a descendant of David. And here again, I'd just like to point out just something really quick. Joseph was just a carpenter. We hear that from the Bible, that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. And Joseph was a carpenter, was nothing famous, nothing rich, and yet he had royal blood flowing through his veins. And let me tell you again, I want to encourage you again. You may not feel like much today. You may not have many accomplishments, but you, if you have Jesus living in your life, you have royal blood flowing through your veins. You can walk around with your head held high, even if you're bald like me, and feel comfortable and confident in God. Isn't that wonderful? It's not about how you look. It's not about what you've done or not done. It's not what's been done to you. You can be a child of God and be just like Joseph, who wasn't a whole lot of anybody, but you know what? He raised the King of Kings. He was a father to Jesus, and he raised a king who will reign forever. Joseph will always be known for that reason. He raised a prince. Man, that's just unbelievable. So let me tell you what, stop judging yourself. Stop putting yourself down. Stop having so many regrets in your life. And start living with the hope that Jesus gives you of eternal life and a covering of all your regrets. Man, it's just awesome. You're a child of God. God's got huge plans for you, and he wants you to change this world. You are to be a world changer. So stop drowning yourself in self-pity. Stop drowning yourself in your secret addictions, and let God begin to raise you up into the destiny that God has called you to have. He's got plans for you, so stop looking for your own plans and start looking for his plans. You have huge potential. But this angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I could, oh man, I could stop on every sentence. I'm not going to this morning. But you could ponder that one and get a lot out of that. Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God." And let me tell you what, Mary was no more special than you are. She was no more special than you are. You can find favor with God as well. And you need to find favor with God, but we're not going to get off on that tangent for now. "You will conceive," the angel said, "you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." And we were talking about this last week. The name Jesus means Savior, or to save, to deliver. And I don't know about you, but I have been delivered many times. I have been saved many times. And 99% of the things I've been saved as with my own stupid decisions that I made, that God saved me out of those decisions. Just because you got yourself into the mess you're in doesn't mean that a Savior, Jesus, doesn't want to save you out of the mess. I've pictured this many times. The messes that I've made are like a spaghetti mess. There's knots and turns, and I wish I could untangle what I did. And that's why the Bible says that God makes your path straight. He straightens out all the messes. He unknots all the things, and he can do it a lot quicker than you will. So why don't you just let God undo your messes? Let God undo your messes. And so you found favor. You're going to conceive a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He will be great. Great meaning imminent, high, lofty, exalted, conspicuous. Have you ever used the word inconspicuous? That means you kind of want to hide. You don't want anybody to notice you. Guess what? Jesus is famous. Jesus is visible. Jesus has a renown throughout the whole world, and someday every person is going to know who Jesus is, and that's why we're here. That's a big part of why we're here. You need to let people know who Jesus is. You need to expand the influence and the fame of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and we're going to get to that in just a second. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And there's that prophetic, that foretelling, that thing that was coming many hundreds of years before Isaiah was speaking of it, and other prophets were speaking of it, and now it was about to happen. I'll tell you what, so often you might wait 10 years, you might wait 15 years for something to happen, but God is the God of the suddenlies. And when God snaps his finger, when God speaks the word, it happens. And God was saying, it is time for this prophecy to come true. Praise God. He said he's going to have the throne of his father David. He was the Messiah, and we won't go into that because we addressed that last week. But he will reign over Jacob's descendants. That's the Jews, those of Israel, forever, and his kingdom will never end. And again, we won't go back into that, but what about this kingdom? His kingdom will never end. He's the King of Kings. What about this kingdom that we're seeing here, that discussed here? Well, if you go into the Gospels, what are the Gospels? Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For the first four books of the New Testament, you find Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven over and over and over. And Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he'd give a parable, and he'd talk about, the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like that. But the first thing that we hear him saying is in Matthew 4:17, when Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. How do you react to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How do you react to the fact that his kingdom is coming closer and closer and closer? You repent. You say, God, I've been living my life in a messed up way. I'm going to turn away from this with your help. I'm not going to do this on my own. But God, you're going to help me do a 180, and I'm going to start living for the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of in your life. The kingdom. See, he was born a king, a kingdom that would never end. Well, we read on in verse 34 of Luke 1, and it said, Mary says, how will this be? She asks the angel, since I'm a virgin. She could tell that this was promised, this promise was before she was to be married. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For us. So the Holy One to be born will be called what? The Son of God. Jesus was and is the Son of God. Now, this is an interesting one, because I want you just to just kind of think about this for a second. I'm going to read to you from Luke 3. I'm going to jump ahead a couple of chapters here. And it gives the genealogy, another genealogy of Jesus. We read about the genealogy that was in Matthew 1. Now we're looking in Luke 3. And I'm just taking the last part of this genealogy. And I want you to let this sink in, how Jesus was the Son of God. He literally was brought into this world because of his Father God. Let me read you this interesting genealogy in Luke 3. There's the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, who was the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber. See, it's working up to Adam here, so just bear with me. The son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Malaleel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who was the Son of God. Think about that just for a second. All of these people had earthly fathers until they got to Adam, who had no earthly father but the Son of God. There's two people on earth that's ever existed that can claim this, Adam and Jesus. That's amazing. That's incredible. Jesus was literally birthed as the Son of God, as was Adam. All right? I'll tell you what. And those two sons went two different directions. Adam sinned and brought sin into the world. Jesus was born the Son of God and brought salvation into the world and canceled what our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam did. Isn't that wonderful that God sent a Savior to reverse the messes that we've created? But I read something else here going back to Luke 34. It says, so the Holy One will be born and called the Son of God, the Holy One. And I just want to pause on that one just for a second, because in Isaiah, God is referred to, I think, over 30 times as the Holy One of Israel. In a couple of cases, the Holy One of Jacob. And I'll read it. In Isaiah, here's an example. Isaiah 12:6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. That's you, by the way. You're the people of Zion. You're the saved ones, praise God. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, what is it about this Holy One of Israel? This was a specific title, a name given to God that really indicated three different things. The Holy One of Israel, he fights for you. The Holy One of Israel, he fights for you. When you have a mental battle or struggle, you're battling with depression, God is fighting for you. When you're struggling with an OCD problem, maybe you can't get things done, you can't make a decision because you're too tied up, God's fighting for you. When you have lost somebody that you love, God is fighting for you. He's the Holy One of Israel, which means he contends for you. Now, I like thinking about that whenever I'm battling whatever it is. It might be in the workplace or whatever I'm worried about. God is fighting for me. He's fighting for you. The Holy One of Israel also means this. He's fighting your sin. He's fighting it. You may not be fighting your sin. You might be accepting it. But Jesus is in there and he is fighting your sin. And he's going to win over your sin. And you are indeed going to be set free because he's the Holy One of Israel. He doesn't put up. He doesn't put up with stuff. You might put up with it, you know. You might put up with it for 10 years or 20 years, but Jesus comes and says, enough is enough. I'm the Holy One of Israel. We're not going to put up with that pornography in your life anymore. We're not going to put up with that abusive way that you're treating your spouse anymore. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to fight against your sin. Wow, it's powerful. But the third thing that this means is he fights against your rebellion, your pride, your stubbornness, your hard-headedness. God fights sometimes against us because we're so stubborn. And that's the Holy One of Israel. That's why Jesus was born, to fight in these three areas. And God will prevail. Thank goodness. He will prevail. He's going to win. There's no way. You can't fight God and win. God is always going to win. Praise the Lord for that. But let's read on in verse 36. So the angel speaking to Mary, and the angel says, even Elizabeth, who's your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. He who said, I could never afford that new car, is riding that new whatever car. That person who said they could never get a job, guess what? They've been 1 year anniversary in a good job, and they're holding that job down. Yeah, that person who could never kick that addiction for 20 years has now been clean for 3 years. God can overcome anything in our lives. You see, we begin to say, oh, it'll never happen. It can't happen. Look, it's been too long. No, God never gives up. You shouldn't give up either. Don't give up. If God doesn't give up, why should I give up? You keep on holding on, for no word from God will ever fail. If God said it, it's going to happen. Just believe God. Stop doubting. It's not on your shoulders to make God's word come true. Just believe it. If he said it, he's the one that's got to make it happen, not you. You just say, God, I just believe. Just like Mary says here in just a second, hey, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done unto me as your word has said. That's all you have to do. You just say, God, you promised it. You go ahead and fulfill it, God. That's faith in a nutshell. It's just saying, God, I believe that what you said is going to happen is going to happen. Never forget praying for this person who I feel somewhat close to, but is frequently on my mind, and I think about this person, and I gave up on this person. I thought, this person's never going to change. Have you ever thought that about somebody? This person is never going to change. I don't think I'm going to pray for them anymore because they're just beyond God's mercy and grace. And I remember standing at my front door. I was about to walk out, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, Steve, you better never stop having faith for this person. Don't stop having faith for this person. And to this day, that was about 15, 20 years ago, I've seen a progressive but slow, sure change in that person's life. Even as recently, I saw this person, I was like, wow, God is doing a work in this person's life. So don't give up. Don't give up. Some things take a lifetime, unfortunately. Some things take, and so we have to have the mentality, I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the long haul. My dad preached a sermon that said in Spanish that échale ganas, that means give it all. Give it your all. Don't give up. Keep going. Put your whole self into it because God is going to see you through. He's going to see that situation through. So Mary says, I'm your servant. May your word be fulfilled to me. And the angel left her. Now we're going to look just in Luke 2, just at a couple of things before we finish up here. And it reads on. This is just an interesting, I like how Luke writes. I mean, he writes the whole story. He gives the flavor. You can smell the smells. You can see the sights. You can picture what he's talking about. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus, that was the Roman emperor, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I can't imagine doing this without computers. This blows my mind. All right, they were keeping this on scrolls, and can you imagine the poor accountant that had to take all the provinces of the entire world and roll them up and report this? It's just overwhelms me. I'm a bean counter myself, that's why I say that. Anyways, it says, this was the first census that was taken while this particular governor was there in Syria, and everyone went to their hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, where he and Mary were, and eventually went back to, and this is where Jesus was raised. But they went from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. That's the place where King David had been born and raised many hundreds of years before, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. She was already pregnant. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, in other words, rags. All right? She placed him in a manger because there was no room available for him there. Now, Bethlehem had a population, they say, of between 2,000 to 3,000. It was a village, but it was bigger than Nazareth. And there was limestone hills all in that area. And the people of Bethlehem would build one or two story little homes adjacent to these limestone hills that had caves in them. And the caves is where they would store their things. And they would also have their animals in these caves, little lambs or goats or whatever. And it was most likely in one of these caves, because there's no rooms available, that Mary probably had Jesus. A cold night, I imagine. I can only picture what that was like. And so there were shepherds there living in the fields nearby, keeping their watch of the flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were what? They were freaked out. They were terrified. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. And I notice this every time an angel appeared to somebody, the first thing he tells them is, don't be afraid. And God is telling you that. Stop worrying. Stop being so anxious. Stop having panic attacks. Stop. Stop. My peace is with you. That's what God is telling you. Stop being so worried. Stop being so fearful. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to the people. Today, in the town of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. And I wish you could hear everything we talked about last Sunday, but he's the Messiah, the Lord, the promised one. This will be a sign to you. You're not going to find a baby in a beautiful, golden, pampered place. No, you're going to find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. It's not going to be hard to find him. He's going to be out with the common people, and that's what I love about my God. He doesn't just choose the really talented, the people who've been successful, the people who don't make many mistakes. He chooses you and me. He chooses the people that are mess-ups, screw-ups, and he turns our lives around, and he changes us, and he makes us into new people, and he forms us and pulls us and stretches us, and it's hard sometimes, but it's worth it. It's worth it to be conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see the sign. Suddenly there was a great company of heavenly hosts appearing with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. God doesn't want you disturbed in your brain. He doesn't want you wrought up. He doesn't want you to think that tomorrow is going to be horrible. He doesn't want you to think that your life is going to end in misery and gloom. He says, peace to you. I've got good news for you. Tomorrow is going to be a better day than today. You're going to get there. I'm going to help you get there. You can make it. Sometimes you need to get in front of the mirror and say, I can make it. With God's help, I am going to make it. All right? And so the angels left them and went back into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go into Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard this were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary, man, I love Mary. I want to be more like her. And let me ask you, and this is how we'll end today. Can we ponder why on earth Jesus was born for us? Just for a minute. Can you ponder that? Can you meditate on that? Did you know that meditation is God's idea? God wants you to be a meditative person. He wants you to sit and just center down and fill your mind with thoughts of God. Eastern transcendental meditation is to empty your mind. Godly meditation fills your mind, and it pushes out all the bad thoughts because you're full of godly thoughts. Can we meditate just for a second? Why on earth was Jesus born? And before I throw up the answer, can you think for a second? Why on earth was Jesus born for you? Why was he born for me? Why was he born for this world, this messed up world that's tendencies towards abuse and harm and war and tragedy and neglect? Why? Can you think of at least one reason why? Meditate right now. Think about it. Think about it. And it's wonderful to just be quiet sometimes and just think about God. Think about his goodness. Think about his word. But I'll go ahead and throw these up here. I can think of several reasons. First of all, he loves you. Oh man, the love of God changed my life about 10 years ago. It changed me when I said, holy cow, God loves me. And you say, well, you shouldn't be saying holy cow in that same way. That's just how I talk. All right? That is unbelievable that God would love me. And he loves you so much. That's why he came. Think about that. Think about that. He came to prove that he loved you. He didn't just say, I could stay at a distance. Let's say you're a smelly homeless person. And I could say, I love you from a distance. But now that person says, prove to me that you love me. And you put your hand out and you shake that homeless person's hand who might have a dirty hand. And you prove that you love that person. See, that's how God is. He doesn't just say he loves you. He proves it. He sent his son. That's why his son came. He came to show that he's not distant from us. He's close. In fact, the Bible says the Spirit of God is in me. He's not just with me. But if I've said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God is literally living in my life, in my mind. He's in me. That's as close as you can get. He's not a distant God. He values. The other reason he came as in humble circumstances is to show that he values humility. He really likes humility and really doesn't like pride. Really doesn't like pride. He loves humility. And I'm growing more and more to like humility myself. Pride is just a yucky, disgusting thing. And the last thing that I could think of, and I'm sure there's many more, is I needed him to come. I need a Savior. I'm desperate for a Savior. I can't help myself sometimes, and you can't either. You need God. I need God to help me find my keys every other day. I'm not even joking with you. I need God to help me with finances. I need God to help me with my thoughts. I need God to help me with my decisions. I need God to help me with my reactions in situations. I need a Savior. So Jesus came for a lot of good reasons. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this wonderful Christmas time, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you shine. You shine, Lord God. Lord, you show yourself great. You get in the spotlight, Lord God. Lord, we point to you, Jesus. You're the one, Lord God. You're the one, Heavenly Father. You're the one that saves. You're the one that came. You're the one that proves your love. You're the one that changes people's lives, Lord. You're the one that answers prayer, oh God. You're the one that answers that desperate person's need, Lord Jesus. You, we point to you, Jesus. This is all about you, my God. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Jesus, for being willing to be born into humble circumstances, to live an exhausting life of 30-some-odd years, Lord, here on earth, as an example of complete reliant trust on your Father to show how we were to live. You didn't live through your own majesty or your own divinity. You lived in trust of your Father and showed us that we can do the same thing. Lord, and then you died for my sins. For Lord God, for my impossibilities, for the things I couldn't conquer in my own life, you conquered them for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for your ascension. We point to you, my God. We point to you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this wonderful Christmas time, Lord God, that we're having today and tomorrow. Lord, help us to reflect on you. Reflect on you. That's why Christmas is what it is. But Lord, in keeping, Lord, with other festivals that we see in the Old Testament, you always encouraged joy and giving and examples, Lord. We do Christmas presents, thinking of the very present that you gave us of your Son. So Lord, help us to enjoy this season, but be mindful and thoughtful of you, Jesus. And we thank you, God. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys and Merry Christmas.